that is your heart's prayer this morning. I wonder if those words are just words on a screen or if they are desires from holy hearts. I exalt thee, O Lord. To make much of him. To make him a big deal. He is the main event. Or is that just cute poetry put to music? I wonder if you'd pray with me as we endeavor to continue what God has already begun in our services. We endeavor to not only worship Him in our appreciation of Him, but grow in our ability to do so. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for such a holy Savior. Thank you for Jesus being exalted. And I, in my heart, you are exalted. You are made much of. I wish I could make much more of you. I'm thankful for the opportunity that stands before me to make much more of you. And I am praying, Lord, that as your people, as your testimony of goodness, your church, your body that you gave, I pray that we would exalt you. That it would be our desire, it would be our ambition to make much of you. Above all else, above anything else, there is none that's like you. As the banner says on the wall, you, Jesus, are so much better. But sometimes, because of the disease of our heart, sin and unbelief, sometimes our heart makes little of you. We put you in among the midst of other things, and we fail to consider the apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning as we endeavor to accomplish your goal and your will for our lives, I pray that you would empower our time together, that we would understand clearly what your revealed word has communicated to us about the need of our hearts today to provoke exaltation, to cause us to bubble over with praise, because the finite container of our soul can't take it anymore. Because the beauty of your heart captures us with emotion and wonder and awe. Lord, I pray that we would learn how to exalt you this morning. Thank you so much for you. We could not do our worship service without you here. So we thank you. I can't say thank you enough for what you want to do, how sufficient you are for our needs this morning. Lord, I ask to bless yourself through our time together. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. Lord, move among us and work in ways that we've been longing for years. Lord, may revival even break loose. May people understand who you really are. Thank you, God. You're so good. And we celebrate that goodness with our time together. It's in Jesus' name, the apostle and high priest, that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And I don't know if you could tell, but as I came up the steps, I was reminded of how I'm getting older. Yeah, I know. Some people laugh. We had an idea a while back, and I had an idea. I'm not so sure it was such a good idea. We will see, I guess, in the end. It's coming together. But I wanted to get something nice for Courtney, and it's been a while, and we needed some furniture. And so I decided that I was going to, on her birthday, give her the thought of the gift of a new bedroom suit. You know, the bed and the nightstand and the chest of drawers and the dresser and that stuff. And I thought, well, this will be okay. And I tossed up the idea, should I do living room furniture or should I do bedroom furniture? And the idea of a king-size bed has just really excited me for a long time. So I decided to go with the bedroom furniture. Little did I know that I was in for a bedroom remodel. Because you don't want to put new furniture into an old painted room with old shag carpet. So you need new carpet. Well, if you're going to do the carpet, you need to paint. And if you're going to paint, you need to put up the trim and the crown molding. And then you need to, well, what about the bathroom now? And we'd like this to be done. And you know how those projects tend to just open up a can of worms that you, like, should I have done this or not? And so we have been, evenings that are free and Saturdays, and friends have been helping even. Yesterday was a day of laying floor, click together floor and measurement up and down, up and down. And so I am sore today, and as this idea has come to fruition. And it's just a really good reminder for me that as you start thinking about something, you may not understand it fully, but the directions of those thoughts tend to become reality. They tend to, as we got excited about bedroom furniture and started looking and going to different stores, you couldn't really just turn that off. The emotion of fulfilling what you had been thinking about had overtaken us. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. They call it house fever, even if you start looking for a house. And there's several terminologies. You get that idea for that new gun that you've been looking at, and it's like, man, you start thinking about it, right? And you're looking and you're researching, and before long, you've made a purchase, right? And that's the way that works, and so it goes with our bedroom. And I'm in the middle of a bedroom remodel project, and doing that flooring is tough. And so I am sore this morning because of my thoughts coming to fruition. And I wonder if you are familiar with that phrase that you are what you think. Have you ever heard that phrase or something of that nature? There's several philosophical men that are brilliant men in our history. They have several ways to say that. One, James Allen, he said, as a man thinks, so is he. As he continues to think, so he remains. Thought that one was good. Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor, he said, a man's life is what his thoughts make of it. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Earl Nightingale said, we become what we think about. Mark Twain said, life consists mainly of the storm of thoughts that is forever flowing through one's head. It's this idea that as we think about something, that is what our life tends to produce. It's the way it works. If you think about a direction you want to go in with your life, maybe a career, or an education, as you start to think and ponder that direction, your life will tend to have a mysterious way of aligning itself into that stream and that current. And as you think about that, your life begins to flow in the direction of your thought life. It's related. And I want you to see that this morning, because this thought, it can change whether you exalt Christ or not. This idea of what you think about, what you consider, to steal the word from Hebrews 3, if you think about something long enough and with enough thoroughness, you will produce what you are thinking about. It will affect you. Just as an example, you don't play good music without thinking about good music. Right? I mean, Curtis doesn't just step up into the piano on Sunday morning and be like, I wonder what I'm going to play today. It'd be a tragedy if he did, because the thoughts that he has throughout the week to structure a service dictate the worship service that we have. It comes to fruition. You think about somebody that focuses on humanitarian needs, maybe feeding the hungry. And as it begins, they begin to think about that need in the world and people that are starving and have no food, and they don't have the blessings that we take for granted. And as their heart begins to think and churn on that idea, before long they're set loose in a direction and they are involved in feeding the hungry in Africa or some part of the world, and they're contributing and they're accomplishing what was born in thought. You think about even this idea, a drug addict. You know why a drug addict is addicted to drugs? Because that's what they think about. They think about it. That's all they can think about. They don't think about the food that they need to buy. They don't think about being able to go to work tomorrow. They don't think about the kids and their needs. They think about that next high. They think about that drug. And so they're consumed in their thoughts by that. And so it begins to come to fruition and it produces activity. But it was born in thought. I think about today. I don't know if you're aware, but today is Super Bowl Sunday. Let me ask you a question. All those athletes that are in the Super Bowl, I don't even know who's in the Super Bowl. But think about those athletes. How much do you think they thought about tonight at kickoff at 5:30 right now? Do you think they're out sleeping right now and just, we got a big game today? Or do you think they've been considering this and thinking through what's going to happen today? They didn't just get here by accident. They spent a whole season that you watched them play, but even more than that, they thought about it all during the off season when no one was watching. They thought about today. They thought about that trophy. They thought about that prize. And standing on the stage of the Super Bowl as champions, they've been thinking about it for a long, long time. Some of them for a lifetime, and they've dedicated everything to tonight. And for a few, they're there. And they will stand in that arena, and they will play in the Super Bowl because they have given it much thought. Whoever cures cancer will probably have thought about it much. Now, it could just accidentally happen in the tire research lab. Probably not, though. Whoever has the cure for cancer, if God allows that someday, they will probably have thought about it much. Much. Much, much. Not just like, I think I'll do that. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the day. Yeah, be a good idea. After breakfast, I'll cure cancer. And that's not the way that works. They thought about it much. And so as we think, so goes our heart. And as our heart goes, so goes our life. It all relates. It all moves in a succinct pattern together. Hebrews chapter 3 is going to be our text this morning, and I'm excited because Paul addresses this idea. He wants us to take a minute to understand really one of the, I'm wondering if it's one of, if it is the most essential truth related to your walk with Jesus Christ, to exalting Him. I wonder, just looking at this, and I wonder if this is the grand statement of how you can have intimacy with Jesus Christ, how you can be overwhelmed not just by words on a screen, but by the man that those words sing about. How your heart can be so overjoyed with who He is that it just flows into every natural crevice and corner of your life. Paul explains and he deals with this in this chapter. And so I want to spend a little time here. I want to look at this. And I hope there's 19 verses here. We've read some of them already. I want to take you on a journey through this. So I want to help you capture this in your heart before we really poke into it and apply this into your seat where you're sitting. And so track along with me if you could. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this in verse 1. And verse 1, by the way, is really the key verse of this whole chapter. It is his desire and his heartbeat when he wrote this chapter. And so we're gonna hinge things on verse 1. It says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Okay, so he's talking to Hebrews. He's talking to God's chosen people, right? They were His people from a long time ago. And so they were special to Him. And so he's talking to them as born-again Hebrews. That's what the book of Hebrews is to. Those Christians that were saved, but they were Jews. And so he's saying, hey, you need to consider. And that's the key word of the whole passage, consider. You need to consider the apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ. So, as a key word, I want to park there for just a minute because it's important. As a key word, what this word consider means, well, what it doesn't mean first, it doesn't mean to just, oh yeah, okay, and then move on. It doesn't mean, oh, that's nice. It doesn't mean to casually look into. It doesn't mean to notice out of the corner of your eye. That's not what the word consider means. It means this, to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. It has this idea of that whatever you're considering becomes your focus. It becomes what you think about. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is secondary or further. But to consider something means that in that moment, it is the most important thing in your thought life. It is your first priority. So, to consider, what does that mean? Well, we're supposed to consider Jesus. So I have this board here, and you can see a shape cut out, a shape silhouette of a man. So here's how this looks typically for us, okay? We have a job. We have family. We have a house. We have entertainment. If I misspell it, forgive me. We have honeydews. I'm really sore right now because of those. I'm not liking those at the moment. We have debt. We have meals. We have vacation. And the list could go on. Our life consists of a whole conglomerate of things. And then we have that little piece of the pie known as Jesus. We're Christians, by the way, anyways. So we have Jesus, and so we think of Him. He's my Savior. I worship Him. He's the Son of God. He's my friend. He's the I Am. Pastor makes us look at Hebrews, and He is better than anything else. And the list could go on and on, right? We could fill up the whole board. The problem, and this is what we're going to look at in this passage, is this is the way we think of Jesus. And Paul knows that this is a problem. Paul knows that as Christians, Hebrew Christians, you Christians, we will struggle with this idea of considering Jesus. And so he points this out, and he spends the whole chapter trying to help us understand the need for this truth. Because we look at life this way. We look at Jesus as a part of our life, and He is a part of our life. We look at that as we have a job on Monday, and then we worship on Sunday. And if everything goes well, Wednesday night, we don't have any snow. We look at Him as even with the other things of our life. And so Paul says this, and I really want to catch this before we move on and see the rest of the passage. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren..." Now remember, we're not talking to lost people. This is holy brethren. Jewish Christians that are born again and attempting to serve God. Partakers of the heavenly calling. They're invested and they're involved in that heavenly calling. God is asking and begging for them to partake in what He's got going on. What heaven is functioning, doing. What it is producing. He's like, come on, I beckon you. I'm calling you. He's got your number. And He wants you to participate in this. They're participating in this. And so He says this, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He doesn't say, consider where you're going to meet this Sunday. He doesn't say, consider how much it hurts that your brothers are dying for the cause of Christ. He doesn't say, consider that. He says, consider Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things they could be thinking about. But Paul is trying to get them down to the most important thing they could think about, and it's Jesus. And so we look at that and we think, okay, He's a part of my life. But that's not what consider means. What consider means think on Him. for everything else in life to take a backstage to the thought that you have of Christ. Whenever he says consider, he's meaning don't just give him a proper place in your life. Don't just give him a significant portion. Don't let him have his piece of the pie. That's not what he means. He means step everything to the background, send everything away, and intensely focus on Jesus. To ponder who he is and what he's done for you. To think about the fact that he is your Savior and what that means. He is my friend. Jesus, you are my friend. And for these thoughts and for his presence to consume your thinking is what Paul is meaning by considering Jesus. You don't have one of these under your pew, but you may, I don't know. Full of songs. Good songs, and we could take favorites even if we wanted to. And you know what this really is? This is considerations of Christ. These are expressions from hearts of men and women who have stood and thought much about Christ. Charles A. Tinley wrote a song called Nothing Between. The very first line of it says this: nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's not just cute words. You know where that came from? As he began to think about Christ, and how good he is, he began to realize that there shouldn't be anything between us. I get so distracted by those things. But Jesus, there is nothing between us. And as his heart exploded with the joy of intimate fellowship with Jesus, he penned those words. I don't even know the guy, but I know where he gets them from. Same place as I can do all things, Homer W. Grimes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was thinking about Philippians 4:13 one day. I can do all things. You say that I can do all things through you. And as he thought about that, and as that thought began to percolate into emotion, and as emotion began to percolate into action, he began to notice it in his life. He began to see it in his family and his kids as they realized that the strength that they need from Christ. And as that verse began to percolate, this wasn't just like wake up in the middle of the night and, oh, that's a good song. It was birthed out of a life of thinking about the strength and relying on that strength of Christ, because he thought much about it. It wasn't a casual interaction. It was intentional focus on a particular aspect of Jesus. You say, well, that could take forever. Exactly. That's why heaven's so long. That's how long it's going to take. That's, you're going to be at your job in heaven, and then all of a sudden the thought's going to hit you about Jesus. I never thought about that before. I'll be back. I'm going to go ask. Jesus. So I got a question. When you were talking about the fact that you are friends with sinners. You're going to have to explain that to me, because that, like, you're not a sinner. And you're going to go on in discourse with Jesus. And he's going to answer your questions and help you build your theology. Because it will take forever for you to fully understand the depths of this man that we're considering, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, this is so boring. I know, but it's so hard. Well, I think what you're going to find in Hebrews 3 is a blessing, because it's not hard. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the only place that you want to be, and it just happens when you do. When you choose to intentionally consider Jesus Christ, there's something weird. I don't even know how to explain it. It's a mystery. I don't know why it happens this way. But I've watched it happen. If somebody will take the time to consider Jesus, they walk away joyful. When we come to the prayer meeting this morning, we talk about this from time to time. And the reason why is because you're missing out. It is so much fun to consider Jesus. And to hear what another person has considered about Jesus, provoked by a passage of Scripture. It's so much fun. And that sounds so weird. I get why it's not attractive. It's like, how in the world can learning math be fun? Well, it's not. But math's not Jesus. We're talking about a living, breathing, personal friend. You ever found yourself 2 o'clock in the morning still talking to a friend? Huh, I gotta go. Was that begrudging to do that? Was you like, we can make 2 o'clock if we just try really, really hard? No, absolutely not. It's the opposite. The joy overwhelmed your awareness of time. And so there you are, infatuated with that person, and you lose all sense of time. And that's what the joy, that's what the blessing of what Paul is communicating, that you should consider Jesus. It's joyful. I don't know how else to help you see that, except for look at this passage a little closer. Verse 2, he says this. He's talking about Christ. He's pointing him out. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him? So he did what God asked him to do. Not because he was an obedient son as much, but because he considered God. He absolutely loved his Father. He would do anything to spend time with him and please him, because it brought joy to his life. It brought direction. He valued so much his time with his Father. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And we don't have a lot of time to dive into this, but he's saying that Moses was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. That great, and now these are Jews, remember, this is, Tim mentioned this. These Jews thought, Moses was the hero of heroes. I mean, he wrote their first 5 books of their Bible, and they memorized his words that he wrote, because they loved him so much. But Jesus, for this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus was counted worthy of glory. Insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful to all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. Now, I love this verse. But Christ, as a son, over His house, whose house we are. You know the house that Christ was given and perpetrated so that, and was faithful in, more so than even Moses was in his house? You know what that was? You and me. We are His house. That's what it says. But then it shows that word if. If we hold fast, in other words, that holds on tight, keep it secure, lock it into your arms, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, this is not talking about eternal security. We're not talking about losing your salvation. Although, I really wanted to say this, and I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to say it because it may help somebody here. If your faith can't stand the storms of doubt, you may have no faith. So, though this is not trying to convince you that you're lost because you have no joy, that's not the meaning of this passage, it's worth thinking about, what does your walk with Christ, what is your profession of faith, what does it produce in your life? Is it real? Have you sincerely trusted in that Savior? And have you considered Him to have paid for your sins? Think about that. It's worth thinking about, because if your salvation cannot weather the storm of doubt, you may have no salvation. Possibly. We'd love to help you with that. But it's talking about holding on to this confidence and this rejoicing of the hope. So it's this idea that when I behold Christ, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to have confidence that I'm going to rejoice. I can invite you to next week's prayer meeting at 7:30 because I'm confident that if you come, you're going to love it. Why am I confident of that? Because it happened this morning, and it happened last week, and it happened the week before that. And I think the week before that I had to miss because I was out of town. And I hated it. I know it's going to work. Because it's happened. And so I hold on to that confidence. And I hold on to that rejoicing. That oh, this is so goodness. I hold on to that. And if I hold on to that, He says that I'm His house. I'm what He's trying to accomplish and what He's building. What He's faithful to do. If I hold that hope firm unto the end. Now what happens if I let go of that rejoicing and I let go of that confidence? I don't know. Maybe not. I mean, what if He doesn't do it this week? And then I stop coming. Will I experience the joy? Will I rejoice? Will I have confidence anymore? No, because I let it go. That doesn't mean that He let me go. That just means I let Him go. And other things became more important. I meandered back here in the background, and I got sidetracked by the other things. I'm like, yeah, I mean, Sunday was good and all, but I got this stuff to think about too. And I forget to consider. If I forget to consider, I don't hold fast, and now all of a sudden I've let go of God. And I lose what I enjoyed so much to begin with. That's the way this works. And so Paul says in verse 7, he says, wherefore, and then he makes, there's parentheses in your Bible, okay? What that means is it's an explanation type statement, and he spends 5 verses explaining what he's trying to say. Paul's weird like that. He says, wherefore, and then he puts in parentheses, and so I want to skip that for just a moment, and I want to pick up with the rest of the next word in his sentence. So skip the explanation and go to verse 12. Wherefore, verse 7, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. That's another word, kind of kindred spirits with this word consider. It means to be diligent, to intentionally practice this, to pay attention here, because it's really, really important that you do. So that's what he's saying. So now, let's go back to the explanation, okay? As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. So he's wanting you to hear what he's saying right now. Jesus is speaking to you. Because remember, this is a relationship. This isn't a one... That's why it's so fun, because it's a relationship. It's not a me being good enough for him to smile on me and bless my life. What? That has nothing to do with it. It is the joy of being with my best friend. It is the joy of being with the lover of my soul. It is the joy of being with the all-sufficient one. It is the joy of understanding that all things that lay on the ground are minor compared to His majesty and His ability and His glory. And it's that joy to know that when you're worried because life is heavy, it's the joy to know that Jesus, you got this. Even in death, you got this. I'm telling you, it's joy. And it's a mystery. I don't know how to help you see it except unless you experience it. And that's what Paul is saying. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he said, today if you will hear his voice, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What he's talking about is back in the Old Testament, you remember Egypt? Israel was in Egypt for 400 years under bondage, and it was bad times. Remember that story? Moses comes on the scene, the hero, and he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amazing stories. Remember hearing those stories in children's Sunday school and even in church growing up? Amazing stories. All those, the plagues and the Red Sea, and I mean, just amazing stuff. It's really cool. So God does all that, and then they get out in the wilderness and they start to forget that they need to consider God. They don't look at him anymore. They did. It was pretty amazing when they were set free. But now all of a sudden it's like, God, we're hungry and you're not going to take care of us. And they start whining and on and on. They failed to consider God. And so they provoked him. They took for granted the things that he had done to show how good he was. To draw them to himself so that they would consider him. They messed it. They dropped the ball. And so in the days of the provocation, it's when they provoked God. In the day of the temptation in the wilderness, it's almost as if they wanted God to sin. They were angry and they were whining and they didn't trust him. They weren't considering God. And he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. I took care of you in the desert. There was no shoe stores to go shopping at. There was no clothing, no Walmart stores. There was nothing. And I sustained you for 40 years. That's supernatural. And yet wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They didn't consider God. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my wrath, my rest. He had an amazing place planned for them. The promised land. Now, I don't know what your theology says, but I'm going to correct it if it's wrong. The promised land is not heaven. Because if it was, there would be wars in heaven. Because when they got to the promised land, there was a battle that had to be fought. So don't think of the promised land as a picture of heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. The rest that he is talking about has to do with the abundant life on this earth, the eternal life that starts at the moment of salvation. You're choosing to walk side by side with the apostle and great high priest. It is the abundant life. That is the rest. And that's what I'm telling you. That's the joy. It's the overwhelming experience of following Jesus and walking by his side. That is the rest. That's what the picture of rest is talking about. Their promised land is our abundant life now in Christ. But they got right to the edge of it. They walked up to the edge of the goodness that God had planned for their life. The victories he had for them, the blessing of knowing him and understanding him, they walked right to the edge. We can't do that. And they failed to consider what God had done. How many times he had proved he was faithful. And they walked away because they failed to consider God. And it says they wandered for 40 years, yet he still took care of them. But he told them, you'll never enter in. I'll kill this generation. This generation will be gone. And I'll raise up a new generation that chooses to consider Jesus. That loves me, that enjoys me, that walks with me and knows me. And that's what he did. And he allowed Joshua to get there. And so he makes that explanation to what we already read. And we're going to read it one more time. Wherefore, take heed, brethren. You can make the same mistake that they made. You're not above this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I looked that word up, evil. We think sin. We think like really bad things that you did and you need to go to jail. That's kind of what we think of. Murder, adultery, Ten Commandment type stuff. That's not what it means. What it means is a diseased heart. An evil heart. It means diseased. So it's like you have spiritual heart disease. When you fail, if you don't take heed to what Paul is saying, that your goal and your thought should be to consider Jesus. When you don't take heed to that, when you don't heed that warning, Paul says the diagnosis is that you're just around the corner from a spiritual heart attack. You have a diseased heart. It's not that you lost your salvation. Remember, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about your walk with Christ. And if you fail to consider him, fail to consider Jesus, verse 1, there is a cardiac crisis just around the corner. He's saying you should consider Christ to curb a cardiac crisis. It's a lot of C's. I like that. A bunch of C's. I don't know if you'll remember it or not. I hope you'll think about the thought, though, that if you don't consider Christ, Paul is saying you have a crisis in your heart. And it's the crisis that plagues our country's churches. It plagues our church. Because we can sing and we can say that we love Christ, and yet we never set aside the things that capture our attention and completely consider Jesus. You say, well, I don't know about if it's our church. And I say, well, ask the worship team that leads us in worship. Ask them what they think. Full of people who have never considered Christ fully. And I don't mean to be harsh, and I don't mean to be hurtful. I mean to be helpful. Because what I see is that if you've never considered Christ, you are missing on the greatest joy that I experience this morning. It's incredible. It's not bragging. It's not just because it's me. It's because it's Jesus. But Paul is saying that to get that, you have to consider him. That's the formula. And if you don't, there's a cardiac crisis just around the corner. He says, you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He didn't depart from you. You don't lose your salvation. If you're born again, if you've trusted in His works on the cross to pay for your sin, you have salvation. You will be numbered among the saints in glory, in heaven. That's promised in His Word. But it's not conditional on you considering Jesus. What you do miss out on is Him. Fellowship with Him. Joy and rejoicing and confidence in the hope that is with Him. That's what you miss out on. Not heaven. And so we should consider that, because taking heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart. It's a diseased heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God. You know, when you don't consider Jesus, you're really not believing Him. Because he says that He's sufficient for all things. He says that He's enough. He says that He's the bread of life. But if you can't get past lunch to think about the bread of life on occasion, you're not believing Him. I don't know how else to put it. But I don't want to beat around the bush, because I want you to experience that joy that He is asking us to involve our lives in. It is the abundant life. It is the good life. It is the life that Jesus promised. Even though it's hard, even though there's sacrifice and there's pain and hurts, He says it will be good. And that don't make any sense either. To go through sacrifice and pain with a smile. Maybe not at the moment, but as you realize who Jesus is and He walks with you and He talks with you, He tells me that I'm His friend. All these considerations that we sing so easily, but we fail to realize what they're actually saying. This is talking about my Jesus. Here's a song, Happy Am I. Mickey Holiday. That's funny, his name. Disneyland and Christmas, all in one day, and he writes a song about Happy Am I. That's free. This is how he probably sang it. Happy am I. Jesus is mine forever. Never to leave. Always in each endeavor. Leading me on. In a life ending never. I wish the preacher would end. Never going to end. Giving a smile. The grocery store, I smiled the other day. Every mile, happy am I. Is that how he sang that song? How do you know? Happy am I. Jesus is mine forever. That's how he sang. Maybe better. I don't sing that greatest. Which I'm sorry if y'all were listening to the live stream a few weeks ago. We had technical difficulties and I switched the camera on the sound booth to the camera microphone. And it was me leading worship on the live stream. I apologize. I couldn't believe I did that. But I did. So I'm sorry. Verse 13, real quick, we're running out of time. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why I'm here right now, because of verse 13. I am exhorting you, I am beckoning you, I am pleading with you, I am trying to encourage you, that Paul's words of wisdom to consider Jesus. And I'm not talking about like right now during the invitation. I'm talking about a lifestyle of considering Jesus. I am trying to plead with you a case with Paul that there is nothing better in the abundant life than considering Jesus. It's not any better. And I can put you, if you have questions about that, I'd love to help. If you don't believe me, I've got witnesses. I've got some people that know what I'm talking about. I'll point them in your direction. If you need help, we're here, because it's not that we want to make you hurt. We want to help. That's why I'm exhorting this morning. Then it says this, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." He says it again. You can partake. You know what I think of when I read that word? You ever seen, like, on a movie when there's a hungry orphan, and then a well-to-do family takes the orphan in, or, you know, hard up on their luck, whatever, homeless, whatever the story. And they bring them into the kitchen, and the mom has made everything like they normally do. All the blessings of turkey and ham, Thanksgiving. It's amazing. All of it's there. Pie, 5 different flavors. You ever seen in the movies when they partake? That's not what they do. What do? Because they think there'll never be a day like that. And they are going to ingest as much goodness as they can. And when I read this word, that's what I think. I think you coming up to Jesus and being like, "Oh, give me some more. I got to have some more because I loved it. And that was the best I have ever had. I can't wait for the next thing. And give me the next thing." And just continuing and gobbling up the goodness of God. That's what I think of when I think of what he says to partake of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." He's repeating it again, just trying to make this point. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke." Well, watch this. I love this. Because when I get discouraged because people provoke God, they turn away from considering who Jesus is. When I get discouraged by that, I read this next phrase, and it says, "Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." There were some that knew who God was. And Joshua was one of those ones. At the end of that 40 years, we're going. I know my God, and we're going. And he was ready, and he led the charge, him and Caleb. They led the charge, 80-year-old men who had considered God. Led a brand new generation into the goodness of God's blessing and what he had for them in their life. It wasn't easy, but they loved it. Because they considered God. It wasn't all of them, but some of them did. That's a blessing. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? It's a question. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Watch this. But to them that believed not. We're not talking about salvation. You can believe on Jesus for salvation and not believe him for your life. You can go to heaven and experience all the goodness that's there waiting for you and miss the goodness that he has for you now. It's possible. Just because we're eternally saved does not mean we live eternally. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It is the great plague of American churches. It's discouraging because it is full of Christians. Though they believe in Jesus for redemption, they don't believe in him to consider him. They don't think he's worth their time. Oh, they'll give him Sunday morning. Honestly, I think they have a twisted thinking that if they don't give him Sunday morning, they may lose what they have in eternity. Which they may not have what they think they have in eternity, because that's works. That's checking a box. That's between you and God. But they don't consider Jesus. It is the cardiac crisis of our country. Our churches are plagued with it. It has riddled Jesus' body for years. I wish it would end. The good thing about it is we don't need to discover the cure. It's right there. Consider Jesus. This is what we do. We carry our bag around and we have a handful of things that we consider. We think about our life. It's important. Hey, let me tell you about this new promotion I'm getting at work. It's good. And I'm grateful for that. It's going to be a really good thing for our family. Man, I loved watching that football game the other day. I can't wait for the Super Bowl tonight. And we consider these things. And then Sunday rolls around. Oh, it's time. We need to go to church. Get your church clothes on. Get in the car. I said get in the car! Because Jesus is important. We're going to consider Him. It's important. And we live our life with a handful and sometimes more full of things that are important for us to think about. And we miss what Jesus is actually saying. What He's actually saying is to trade that in. And consider Jesus. Think about who He is. Think about, now, if you didn't know, this is fake. I don't want to get robbed after church. People from Amarillo watching the live stream are going to show up in the parking lot. Rob me. If this was real, there would be a diamond expert that could consider this. And they could tell you how many facets it actually has. And they could tell you what the characteristics of the color and the cut. And they could tell you every aspect. And they could explain things about this that I have no clue about. Because they know how to consider. And this, all of a sudden, takes on immense value to the professional diamond dealer. But for us, it's part of our life. Sunday comes around, and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus is good. But then tomorrow rolls around. My job's good. And for some reason, we think that that's going to produce a life of joy. And Paul is saying that you have to consider Jesus. This has to be what you think about. Now remember, it's not like a drudgery. It brings great joy. I've sat with people that weep because of the goodness of looking into who Jesus is. Because they're just so overwhelmed by Him. And they understand the amazing, precious jewel that they have. You know what's funny? Every now and then they set Him aside and they get distracted. They go back and where'd my bag go? And they look and they realize when they stop considering, like, man, I missed that. Wait a minute. I'm going to consider Jesus. And they come back to him and find he's gentle and lowly. He's ready to receive us into his arms so that we can understand how good he is. That's how good he is. Even when we put him aside, if we'll come to him and consider him, if we'll take heed, he's so good to be just as good as he was before. That ought to blow you away, because you're not. Somebody makes you angry. Somebody drops you like a bad habit. Somebody unfriends you on Facebook. And then they try to reconcile. Okay, maybe. That's the way we think. But Jesus is good enough to be as good or better than he was before he was good to you. That's a facet of him. Y'all got another hour? We can enjoy that one facet of his goodness. I could. How well do you know Christ? I mean, really. Do you know what his favorite food is? How about his favorite color? Do you know what he did yesterday? You say, well, those are silly questions. And they are. But you know that about your best friend. And if you don't, you call him to find out. That's how relationships work. And I'm afraid that we know all the right things about Jesus, but we don't actually know who Jesus is. We don't understand the depth of how he feels toward us. We don't understand the love that he has. We don't understand what excites him. We don't understand what he means when he says he is worth considering. We don't understand what it means to worship him and what joy that brings to his heart. We don't know Christ like we should. And so I propose to you that the goal, the idea that should be of most importance to you is to consider Jesus. If we seriously put effort into attentively thinking more of Christ, our hearts would be transformed and we would see the blessing of learning of Jesus. This is where joy comes from. Considering Jesus is the birthplace of genuine joy. That's what he promised in his word. This is where you become effective when you start by considering Jesus. It changes everything. I present that from Scripture. But I also, in a minor comparison, present my life and the life of others alongside the testimony of Scripture as authentication, as eyewitnesses of this truth, that if you consider Jesus, you will enter in to the joy he has for you. That is where it's at. Consider Jesus. Let's stand. Head bowed, eyes closed. If this has been helpful, here's an opportunity to consider Jesus. Most won't, but praise the Lord, some will. Father, thank you for being this good. To know that if I come near to your presence and I consider you, if I look deeply into who you are, to know with confidence and to hang on to that truth that I will be blessed living the abundant life in your presence. It's better than a ticket to Wonderland. I would rather do this any day than any other activity that I do in my life. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that joy. Thank you that you are that good. You're worth considering. That's so amazing to me. I don't understand it. I don't fully grasp how it works. I just know that when I do, you promised and it comes true. I enjoy you. And I hope, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has used the words that I've said. Your scriptures has communicated. And I hope that people, more people, are convinced of the need to consider Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's some that have never even known him as their Savior, maybe they're provoked to think about their condition with you. To think about their sin and their need of you. Maybe you are just good enough. You are just good enough this morning to save someone. So I ask, Lord, that you would work among us and you would cause the great consideration. It kind of sounds like the Great Awakening. Oh, how good that would be for you to blow revival fires into our churches, to our church, that people would consider the jewel of Jesus and they would be taken aback by the joy of looking into you. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. I trust you for the fruit of this moment. I trust you for invitation. I trust you because you are my Savior. You are almighty. You are righteous. You are holy. I trust you because this is what you want. It's not just what I want, but it's what you want. This is on your bucket list, so to speak. That people would turn their eyes to you and consider the fullness of Jesus. Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking that you would have your way. Bless your name and enjoy our time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to